If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, if you're using a Bible in front of you, that's on page 1010. We're going to read starting in verse 32. So Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that had belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought them the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet."
Remember that one time in history when there was this big balloon that was flying over the Western world and a bunch of people were wondering what was going on? That was just like a month ago. Right? Like, you remember like all the chaos of some kids' schools were getting out and they were getting to look up and see it. And there was all sorts of question of what in the world is going on as things were disrupted. The questions began to wonder, is this thing like measuring for historical reference point? Is this thing about future exploration? Or is this just one big monster conspiracy theory that we're living within? And the answer is probably yes. Yes to all of those things, right? Because that's just what the world is. It's one monster experiment as we figure out what in the world is going on in history. And it's why it's so important that when things get recorded, they get recorded well, so that we can look back and see what's going on. We're in the book of Acts, and it is the account of the early church and what God was doing through the work of Jesus and the Spirit. And as Jesus and the Spirit start to show up and heaven and earth collide, you've got to know that there were a lot of people looking around going, "What's going on?" These emerging realities, the world as they had always known it, the systems that they had been accustomed and comfortable with were now being disrupted. And it was, well, challenging them, their insecurities, their ways of doing things. What was this going to mean? We don't want to miss that. As we walk through the book of Acts, that they were living in a disrupted world, and we too should become comfortable with being uncomfortable as the people of God, as Jesus disrupts our world. So this morning, we're going to look at something a little bit different today. This sermon is going to come in a two-part series because that's the way the text unfolds itself between chapters 4 and chapters 5. You've just heard read to you scene 1. We're going to look through scene 1, and then we're going to take communion together, and then you're going to get to listen in to scene 2, and then we're going to end our time together in prayer. As we look through this text that you have seen, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, I want you to recognize the church's design. Don't miss the fact that Jesus came to be God in the flesh. And he says, "I'm going to go away so one who is greater than I can come." So that again, we can see God in the flesh. And it's the birth of the Holy Spirit and its work within the church. And so the church is designed to be the way that people have access to seeing heaven and earth collide. The ways of God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being lived out in real and tangible ways in our time. That's what it looks like to see God in the flesh, is for his community, the church, to walk in the ways of Jesus, led and filled with the Spirit. I want to take us, as we're unpacking this first scene, I do need to take us to the end of both scenes in Acts chapter 5, verse 11. Look at that for just a second. You'll see it says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." It would be helpful for you to circle that word church. This is the first time that this word is used in all of the New Testament. The church is birthed in this moment, and Luke has something on his mind. He wanted us to see both the best and the worst of what the church could be before he gives it a name. This won't be the last time we see it, but because it's the first time we see it, we ought to pay special attention to it. 87 times we're going to see this word church in the New Testament. It's this gathering of God's people, people who are following Jesus and being led by the Spirit. And they come together to, well, bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. 87 times in the New Testament, 15 times we're going to see it in the book of Acts. And then we're going to see it 20 times in the book of Revelation and several times in between there. I don't think it's a mistake, though, that we see it 20 times in the book of Revelation, where we see the significance of how the church is the way in our time people experience heaven colliding with earth. And Luke, through Peter's ministry, wants to unpack that for the first century church, but also for us as a church. And so let's just look at some of the things that we see in this text this morning that mark this sacred gathering. You see, we sometimes hear of the community of the church as just, well, it's a thing in common that we have. It's just something that we see on the regular that we've, many of us have experienced our whole lives. We see them on street corners. Everywhere we go, it's like there's a church. But what if there's way more going on inside of those buildings, inside of those people gatherings? Here's the types of things that ought to be going on in the churches of those who follow Jesus and are led by the Spirit. Right before this text, they had prayed together, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with boldness that allowed them to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And what did that produce? Well, this text says it produced a full number of those who believed. And what marked those believers? Well, what marked those believers was they were of one heart and soul. There was unity among them. Now, if you're writing, you might want to write John chapter 17 next to one heart and one soul. Because you have to imagine the church that was gathering here, they would have vividly remembered Jesus and what he prayed for. They're actually living into Jesus's prayer for them. Do you remember in John chapter 17? Jesus prays this incredible prayer that, "Father, just as you and I are one, my prayer would be that they would be one. Father, as you have sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world." The church is called to be the people who live out the very prayers of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we do so, we find unity of heart and soul. So much so that the text tells us that they have everything in common. They're human. You know that they don't agree on everything, right? Just like you don't agree on everything, but they allowed the things that mattered most to, well, be in common. It was like they were looking for reasons to walk with each other in these conversations. They knew that Jesus mattered most, and they could be in common on everything because of that. But they are human, so they had to be led by something and filled with something to allow them to be eradicated of their selfishness and their sinfulness and to be led by the Spirit. In verse 33 here, we see it says, "And with great power," with great power, "the apostles were giving their testimony." What is this great power? Well, Luke has already referenced it twice, once at the end of his gospel in Luke 24, verse 49, and then again in Acts chapter 1, verses 8, as he's launching us into walking with Jesus in the Spirit, he says this is what great power is. In Acts 1:8, he says, to have great power is to receive the Holy Spirit and to be witnesses because of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The gathering of God's people was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was fostering in them the ability to bear witness, to share of the resurrection of Jesus as the Lord. That's the testimony that they have to offer the world. And it would not only be offered to the world as they knew it, but it would go beyond the world that they understood. It would move into Judea, and then even beyond a world that they liked, into Samaria, and then onto a world that they couldn't even imagine, the very ends of the earth. The gathering of God's people is often way bigger in purpose and in practice than we give it credit for. It is filled with great power, and it needs to be treated likewise. But something defined this gathering of God's people in the early church, and I think it should continue to define the way you and I gather. Right there in verse 33, and it says this, it says, and great grace was upon them all. This was a community of great grace. It's what drove the community. They knew that on their own abilities that they were nothing special. It was only by the grace that they had received because of the person in the work of Jesus that they would live in that great grace and they would extend that great grace. And so as we gather as the people of God, we need to be reminded that we gather because of God's grace. But as the people of God, we also need to be reminded we gather for God's grace to make sure that everybody gets to experience this great grace that has been offered to the world because of the fact that Jesus is the resurrected one. And so this beautiful scene as the church gets depicted unfolds with grand generosity. Do you see it? It says there's no needy person among them. Now, for the Old Testament people that would have been gathered in this moment, that would have known their Old Testament, they would have quickly went to Deuteronomy chapter 15 about what it looks like to live in the Sabbath of the Lord, the rest of the Lord, and how this is a promise that now the church gets to live into. That when we find ourselves in relationship with Jesus, we care the way God cares for people, that we give them rest and we supply for their needs. And there was grand generosity that would be spoken of. You've heard it this morning. His name was Joseph. But his more important name was he was a son of encouragement. And he made sure that generosity led the way. Now, this wasn't new, though. This wasn't new to the fact that he is giving generously of his resources, his time, his energy, his land, and his influence. Well, because he's walking in relationship with Jesus. Let me just give you back in Luke a few things. These are the ways that Jesus lives. This is what Jesus was articulating as he walked along the earth. He says in Luke chapter 6, he says, lend, expecting nothing in return. In Luke chapter 12, he says, sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice that. None of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all of your possessions, is what it says in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 18, it says, sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Do you see it? As Jesus is walking on the earth, for heaven to collide with earth, Jesus said, you will live generously, sacrificially, and it will bear witness to the fact that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And so we see this beautiful demonstration in the church where this happens. There are these times where sometimes we can say, what is it to be the church? We can forget the sacred gathering in which we gather around. We can forget about our why and our purpose. We can forget about our value as culture seems to devalue the church. But there is no greater gathering than the people of God who live out of great power. Here's some imagery that we find in the New Testament as we gather as the church. Jesus launches his ministry by talking about this new community of people in the Sermon on the Mount. They're going to live out of a different attitudes. We call them the Beatitudes. And at the end of those Beatitudes, he says, if you live like this, you will be living like Jesus, and you will be the salt of the earth. You will be the light of the world. That's the imagery that Jesus launches his people with. Paul talks about the gathering of God's people in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as the body of Christ. We start to see the flesh imagery, the living human person that in real time depicts who God the Father is and how Jesus walked and how the Spirit continues to work in and through us. Peter refers to us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. There's this royal understanding of the kingdom of God. And we gather as the people of God, as the church. John in the book of Revelation is going to make sure that we understand that the church in all of its beauty is the very bride of Christ. These are the images that we see unpacked about the church in the New Testament. As Luke starts to help us understand the power of a people living with Jesus through the Spirit. This morning, I want to take out another image. If you want to go ahead and grab hold of your communion. Jesus offered us this image, this symbol, this remembrance to say, as often as you gather, I want you to be reminded why you gather, under what power you gather, this great power that has been given to us because of the life of Jesus. As he ascended back to heaven, he sent down to us the very gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, as often as you gather, remember that you gather as a people with great power. Live in the direction of Jesus, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Let's eat of that today. And he offers us a drink. And he says, this is a new covenant that has fulfilled the old covenant. Because we're not living in an old story, we're living in an ongoing story, the very story of a redemptive God. Let's drink together. Oftentimes, when we take communion, we can get reflective and we can think of all the sins and all the wrongs in our life. But for just a few moments, I want you to sit and think about the beauty that is described as the church. About what it looks like and all of its great power. What God has called us into. What the church has done to make it a reality that heaven can collide with earth. And then I just want you to imagine, what would it look like for you to be a part of what God is doing as the church? Take a minute just to think about that.
now let's shift into that scene two in Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds he brought, only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things.
Scene one, we see the church at its best, living under the great power of being filled with the Spirit and led in the ways of Jesus. And scene two got heavy really fast, didn't it? We see the church at its worst. We see the church, the gathering of God's people, not living with integrity, not living led by the Spirit. And very quickly, when we don't live in the ways of Jesus, the very things that made the church beautiful become tragic. And you saw it. No longer was there one heart and one soul because people chose not to participate in the oneness. No longer did they have everything in common because some people didn't want to live in the big T truth, but they also didn't want to live in the little T truths. They didn't want to be honest and vulnerable and authentic and open to what God was doing in the collective whole. And the great power was squelched. And the very thing that made them alive and well, the resurrection of Jesus, well, they weren't making space for that. And rather than being a community of great grace, they became just another tragic social gathering. No doubt in my mind, while this text comes to us, that the author Luke would take it out of the big community conversation and point it right to two individuals. Go back to the imagery of the church in the New Testament, where Jesus would say you'd be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You would be the body of Christ. You'd be the bride of Christ. He uses a marriage to help us understand this covenant that we have walked into as the body of Christ, the believers, the whole church. And we know that when our marriage isn't in a right space, that there is something broken and tragic about that. The same way when we, the people of God, don't live in the ways of Jesus, filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, we become broken. Did you notice in the text, in verse 3, the fact that something's going to fill your heart? Something's going to fill our collective heart. It will either be the Spirit, or in this case, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? I think sometimes when we just make church a common conversation or our Christianity just a common conversation, we create way too much space in our heart. We're not actively led by the Spirit, and thus we let selfishness and sinfulness start taking residency in our heart. And it pushes the Holy Spirit out, and all of a sudden our mind and our heart start working together, and well, the scriptures tell us that Satan will grab a foothold there. And he will start setting up camp in your heart, and he will start filling your heart and squishing the Holy Spirit out of it. He says, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? And then do you notice who he lies to? It's no longer he's lying to himself. He's already done that. He's lying to the Holy Spirit. The very thing that gives us great power, the very thing that is changing our lives, he's lying to the Holy Spirit. And that birthed into, in verse 4, it says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Why are your works starting to turn selfish rather than communal? And then he goes on and says, not only are you lying not to yourself, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Now you're not just lying to man, one another, but you're lying to God. And great fear came upon all who heard of this. And then the story repeats itself with Ananias's bride, Sapphira. And we recognize that they agreed together to test the Spirit in this way. And again, what happened? Great fear came upon all of them. And then Luke pins the word church. For the first time, the gathering of God is called the church, with the purpose to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And no place for Satan to have an opportunity to set up his residency. Luke wants us to see the beauty of the church, but also he wants us to understand that if we take for granted, or we manipulate, or we do anything to hinder this great power, the Holy Spirit, it will not end well for the people of God. We have seen death throughout all of humanity's history, and it will happen to the church if the church doesn't respond well to the Spirit. And this could be a downer, but I want you to know this is just merely a warning that God is saying he wants us to be filled with life and vibrancy and passion and purpose, and that's what the Spirit does. Which is why we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Spirit and not allow ourselves to be distracted by the things of this world that ultimately allow Satan to have access to our collective heart. This isn't the first time. When we looked at the images of the church in the New Testament, let me share some of the warnings for the church in the New Testament. Do you notice Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 23, as he's setting up his ministry, he says, woe to you, Pharisee and scribes. He talks to his people that he's walking with. He says, woe to you, because you look good on the outside. Ananias and Sapphira were trying to look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's deception, there's deceit, there's a lack of integrity, there's decay, there's sin. He says, woe to you, Pharisees and scribes. Paul in the church in Thessalonica, he writes this. He says, you're walking in idleness. You're casual about the way that you're living. You are not pursuing actively life with the Spirit. And he says, I want to caution you in that type of living as the church. Peter cautions his people and says, I caution you about the false and greedy influences that are among you. We as the gathering of God's people need to recognize that the ways of this world are not the ways of God's church. And Peter says, be cautious of that. And then John records Jesus' words in Revelation, the seven letters. He writes to seven different churches and gives them a warning to walk in the ways of Jesus led by the Spirit. And so this morning, I just want us to take just some time just to ponder as the people of God, are we taking serious the name that we've been given as the church? Do we care about making sure that the life and the resurrection of Jesus is magnified, that we're bearing witness to that wherever we go? And as a community of believers, are we committed to making sure the Spirit has leadership in us and through us as we gather? We've seen a beautiful picture of the church this morning, and we've seen the tragedy of a church that chooses not to live out of the ways of the Spirit. I want to take us to Acts chapter 2, and I just want to remind us as we kind of wrap things up, what is the purpose? What does or where does the Spirit show up in the church? And what does that look like to make sure that we remain committed to walking with Jesus and the Spirit? Acts 2, 42 through 47 say this, and they devoted themselves, the gathering of God's people, the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's God's dream for us, that you and I would live in the beauty of what Luke now calls the church. And so as a church, what does this look like? Well, as a church, I think it looks like we need to become comfortable with being uncomfortable. The church ought to be one of the greatest places in the world where people can comfortably come to deal with the uncomfortableness of our sins and the struggle in that. The church absolutely ought to be a place that we are welcoming sin. It wasn't the fact that Ananias and Sapphira had sinned, right? They were welcomed as a part of the community as those who were sinning, but the church was not going to be a place where sin was affirmed. We welcome sin, but we don't affirm sin. We trust that Jesus wants to meet us right where we're at, but he loves us too much to leave us there. So we, as a gathering of God's people, we welcome sin, your sin, my sin, our sin. But as we gather, we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in the ways of Jesus out of our sins. And so, will we be that type of people? Will we be the beautiful picture of the church that declares to the world the power of the resurrection of Jesus? Or will we just be another people group that allows the world just to see more tragic death? God's dream for us is that we would be who he designed us to be. A people that would be salt and light, that the world may know that there is hope beyond hope because the church exists. This morning, I've asked one of our elders, Steve, to come up here and just to pray over us as a church, that we would be a church that would embrace living in this great power that is offered to us through the Spirit.
I had no idea I was going to say this, but I'm going to follow the Spirit. Tyler took us back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And I was reminded that somebody I know who knows Greek, because I don't know Greek, taught me once that the Greek word for witnesses is martyria, and we get our English word martyr from that word. So I'm just going to pray that we as the local church would be willing to lay down our lives to be his witnesses under the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Father, we thank you for the great gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, we just ask that we may walk with that power, with the power of your Spirit. Your Son Jesus said he had to leave that we could receive something more. Father, we pray that as a local church, we will not lie to the Spirit, but as boats with sails, we would put our sails up and let the winds of your Spirit take us wherever you would want us to go. Father, we just pray that as your local church, you would empower us with your Spirit in a way that we can truly be your witnesses as people willing to lay our lives down for the movement of your kingdom under the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we want nothing more than for you to use us as your instruments to move your kingdom forward. And we understand that that may take sacrifice. Father, we know we can't do this on our own. May we truly tap into the power of your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude service today singing a few songs and worshiping together. And myself and a few of the other elders and Tyler and Keith, we're going to be positioned around the room. If you'd like to approach any of us with a time of prayer, if you'd like to request prayer, if you've got something that's just on your heart that you need encouragement, you need to confess, you just need some prayer time, this time is for you. Just find us around the auditorium during these times of worship. Let's stand together and worship.